When Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth, it was his first public sermon in a synagogue. And it's his mission statement, his job, his purpose in life. So as he says, his job is to give good news to the poor, to bring forgiveness, and to bring healing, and to show God's love for all people. You know, when a famous person comes to Australia, you know, who's an Australian and who's been overseas, maybe in California, in the movies or whatever, music industry, when they come back on the evening news, they're all excited that, you know, somebody's back. Well, imagine the excitement in Nazareth when Jesus came. Jesus was on a roll. In the last 2 days, he had on Thursday, he was on the Sea of Galilee, and there was a great storm, and he flattened the water. Then on the other side, he was in the around the town of Gazara or something like that. And there was a man who said he had a mob of demons. Jesus cast the demons out, and they went into pigs and went over the cliff. So two miracles on that day. The next day, there was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She touched the bottom of his robe, was instantly healed. And then he went to Jairus' house where his daughter was dead, and he raised her. So imagine the gossip. Imagine the news spreading around the district of what Jesus had done. Now he goes home. 48 kilometers away, he goes to a small town. Nazareth was about 500 people, sort of the size of Truro, on top of a hill like Makolta, kind of out of the way. No major roads went to Nazareth. Hometown boy comes home with his disciples. Imagine, you know, people are going, he's my cousin. Or I went to bar mitzvah school with him. Or, you know, I was in school with him, whatever. My brother married his sister, that sort of stuff. Jesus, this is kind of another one of those temptations for Jesus. Stay here in a small village out of the way. You'll be their pastor. You'll be loved. No cross. You won't have to die. You'll be among your family and your friends. You can just imagine that pull when you think of the cross. No one else is thinking about the cross, but he knows about the cross already. So that was Friday. Saturday morning, he goes to the synagogue. Maybe there's 100 people at the synagogue. It's packed. Ran out of bulletins. They ran out of hymn books. And Jesus is invited to read. Now, what happens with reading? In a synagogue, usually you don't have this niche here. It's a flat wall. And on that wall is a cabinet where the scrolls are kept. A whole Old Testament is 16 scrolls. So a scroll looks like this, although much bigger than this. I went to my best friend's bar mitzvah. And so, it's really big. And the helper, there's a great drape across that cabinet. He pulls the drape away and he opens the great big doors. And not many synagogues could afford all 16. They're leather scrolls. Not many could afford all 16. But this one had the scroll of Isaiah, not just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which were the most common ones, and some of the Psalms, but it also had the book of Isaiah. So he asked to have the book of Isaiah. When they pull the curtains back, everyone stands in honor of God's word. The scroll is brought, and the desk would then be sort of here, and people sit on three sides around you. Now they're standing because the cabinet is open, but they'll sit there. So, yeah, on three sides. And Jesus goes through the scroll until he finds Isaiah 58. And he reads, actually he chanted because it's written right in the text how to chant it. So it might have been something like this. The Lord God has appointed me to preach good news. I'm not going to go on anymore, but it's written right in the text. Even the text that Brian and I have, the marks for the chanting are right in there. It tells you where the commas are and where the full stops are by the chanting. So the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the blind and the sick, and to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then they put the scroll back, shut the great doors, pull the drapes over, and everybody sits down. Jesus would have sat probably on a chair and everyone else on the floor. gives him just that little bit of height to talk to the crowd. And we don't know his whole sermon. We only know one sentence from the sermon. The one sentence is, "This scripture has come true today before your very eyes." This is his inaugural address. Recently, you may have seen some clips of President Trump's inaugural address. And now he is doing the things that he said he would do. No surprises here. Dip, dip, dip. Okay, so Jesus gave his inaugural address. He gives us his purpose, what he's going to do. Good news, of course, is only good if you need it. So if you are dying, the promise of life forever is amazing news. If you're burdened with guilt, then the promise of forgiveness is amazing news. If you are suffering, God's promise that he is with you and hears your prayer is good news. So we gather today to bring our needs to our Savior. We listen to God's word. We hear how God loves us. And we pray not because it's a ritual and you're supposed to do it, but because we believe that God listens to our prayers and answers our prayers. And we sing God's praise, the one who helps us. So at first, the crowd is awestruck. Everyone spoke well of him and were amazed by the words of grace that came from his lips. "How can this be?" they asked. "Isn't this Joseph? Isn't this Joseph's son? He's just a carpenter, you know. Joseph's son. Imagine what he will do for us in our town." The things that he did in Capernaum, like, they're mostly pagans there. They aren't Jewish there. Imagine what he'll do in the town where he grew up in. "We are God's own people. Father Abraham is our ancestor. I went to school with him. I sat next to him. He's my cousin." And Jesus interrupts them as they're going in their minds and talking to each other about, wow. He interrupts them rather rudely. He says, "You'll say, 'Physician, heal yourself,' meaning do the miracles here in your own hometown like those you did in Capernaum." Capernaum is pagan, you know. They're not Jewish. They don't deserve to have your miracles. They haven't earned the miracles like we have. "We are God's real people. You owe us. You owe us. We've been giving offerings. We've been singing your praise. You owe us." Jesus is just for believers. Sometimes we think this way too, don't we? Jesus is for the Christians, you know, the pagans. Okay. So Jesus says to them, "I tell you the truth," this is his second proverb. So the first one was about, "You'll say, physician, heal yourself." Second one is, "I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown." In other words, he's saying, look, I can't just be for Nazareth. I am for all people. And then he takes two stories from the prophets. Now, most of the prophets' careers was all about the Jewish people. And he finds the two incidents where it's not about the Jewish people, it's about the non-believers. So he says, "There was a famine in Israel, and the prophet Elijah helped the widow from Lebanon." Not all the needy widows in Israel. And then he gives the second one. "There were many people who had leprosy, but the prophet Elisha cured Naaman the Syrian," not the Jewish person. The whole rest of the prophets is about, but he finds the truth where they aren't. Like these prophets, Jesus is not just for Nazareth. Thank God he's not just for Nazareth. Like these prophets, he is not just for Jewish believers. Thank God for that. He's also for the lost of every nation, not just Christians either. Thank God for that also. It's for every language, every nation, every race. All the people who don't believe yet. Their reaction when they hear this, when they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed Jesus and forced him to the edge of a hill. The plan is to throw him into somewhere that's lower, and then you throw stones on him. They're planning on killing him. They wanted a prophet to destroy the Romans. They wanted a prophet who would be just for them. Jesus escaped this time. He just walked through them. But they will catch him one day, and he will be nailed to the cross. Do we too feel entitled like those people that God should minister just to us? Like, why should we care about people who don't believe in Jesus? Or why should we support people who don't believe in Jesus? I remember sometimes people reacting that Lutheran community care mostly helps people who aren't Lutherans, and like, of course, this is Jesus's mission statement. So it's not us first, or, you know, my family, my ancestors came over on the boats from Germany, you know, like, no, that Jesus is for all people. And us to be his servants, us to help that job, that mission of Jesus. Jesus reveals the truth about us, our greed, our selfishness, the me first, our prejudice, and we see a lot in the news about anti-Semitism or Islamophobia or discrimination against Aboriginals or the unemployed or the homeless or those with mental health problems or street people. I am beginning to learn about street people. My son James, who I have told you before I hadn't seen in a long time, yes, he was sleeping rough for some time and he has no ID. And I didn't realize what a problem is if you have not one scrap of ID. Like, I wanted to get him a phone. You can't have a phone if you don't have a driver's license or a picture ID. You're locked out of the world. So I am in learning lots. Jesus reveals the truth about God. God loves humans that he has created so much. He takes our lot and he becomes one of us, even dying for us. He brings us the forgiveness that we need. We all stuff up. We all have regrets. He brings the forgiveness that we need. This is good news. We all, our bodies begin to wear out. We all know that. He brings the promise of life forever, that we could have a new, a young, a strong, a forever body. And he promises that I am with you always. You will never be alone. So Trump gave his inaugural address, and we are watching that unfold. Jesus gives his inaugural address, his purpose. He says, the Lord God has appointed me to preach good news to the poor people, to heal the blind and the sick, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. How? He works through you. You are his hands and his feet. We are the ones who bring salvation to those who don't know Jesus yet. Our job is to fulfill his mission. We are the ones who should bring good news to the poor. When James, so someone broke into, he was given a government house. The night he moved in, people broke in, bashed him up. He ended up on the street. And he went to Hut Street because on Hut Street, there are Christians who gave him breakfast, lunch, and tea. Thank God for the Christians who on Hut Street took care of my son. So we are the ones who bring good news to the poor and look after them. So when we give to Lucen Community Care, we are actually fulfilling part of his mission. And so we good news to the poor, forgiveness for broken lives. No one's life is too awful. You know, it's not like, you know, some people go like, oh, can that person go to communion? We send chaplains to the prisons, mate. Get it right. If we can give communion to people in prison, we can give it to anyone. There's no one who can't take communion, that Jesus doesn't want to take communion, and that we offer support and healing to those who are sick. So we are the ones who carry out his mission of God's love for all people. We are his hands and his feet. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus.